I was looking at some pictures, some old family pictures, not too long ago, and reminded me of the long road trips that we used to take when I was a kid. You know, when there weren't seatbelts, or at least if there were, we didn't wear them in our cars. It was before they were required, you know, people be jumping all over seats and everything. And my brother and I would be wrestling, and we did have that obligatory line that went down the middle. And if you even got close to that, or if I did, my brother would smack me. And so a lot of that going on these road trips. But and it seems like we were always going somewhere that it took 2 days, you know, to get there, 2 days drive. And I don't know how we made it without, like, phones and social media and all that. We just had things to look at in the car. And I remember my mom would always get those brochures about wherever it is that we were going. And it would, you know, have a map on there, and it would tell different things, different facts about that particular place. And that seemed to help a little bit, because if you knew where you were going, then you definitely, you know, had something to look forward to, right? You could start thinking about it, start talking about it in the car, and get all excited about getting there. I did find some pictures online of people looking, you know, at maps, if you remember maps, and getting ready, maybe packing up the old Woody. And then I remembered this one, which looked like one of our vacations one time, when it would have been great if we had Google or Google Maps, but my dad led us down, you know, in a canyon like this, and there was no bridge to get across the river. So trips are nice if you know where you're going, right? And you can start anticipating that and start thinking about that. Well, Lent is a long journey, isn't it? It's a long road trip. As we are on our way with Jesus to get to Jerusalem. And as we start thinking about this trip and thinking about what it's going to be like at the end, and of course, the end will be Easter. It will be Easter Sunday, and that is what we are looking forward to, and that's what we're anticipating. Our text this morning, all of our texts, but especially our gospel text, gives us some reasons that we can go ahead right now in the midst of this Lent season and celebrate. In fact, this Sunday, this fourth Sunday in Lent, is kind of like the Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent, where we light the pink candle and we talk about Mary, and we hear how Mary rejoiced at what God had put inside of her, that she was getting ready to birth. And so this Sunday is a lot like that. It's a pause, a little bit of a pause in the midst of Lent to celebrate and to rejoice. And you heard the reason why in John's gospel this morning, in John chapter 3. So I want us to look a little bit deeper at that. This is a conversation that is going on with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a religious leader, and he is very important. And he is so important that he knows that he can't really go and talk to Jesus with anybody seeing him, right? He doesn't want to be seen and associated with Jesus quite yet, but he's really in to what Jesus is saying and the things that Jesus is teaching and the things that Jesus is doing. And he's very interested in him. So he goes in the late of the night to go and talk to Jesus. And they go up on the rooftop where it would have been cooler in their day, and they start having this conversation. And it's in this conversation that we find all kinds of reasons to rejoice. But the first one would be that you could rejoice this morning knowing of God's love for you. Just as simple as that. God's love for you. So Nicodemus has been busy focusing in on the law. I mean, keeping every law and keeping it perfectly and trying to do everything that was right. And he hears Jesus talking a lot about God's love. And I'm pretty confident that Nicodemus was wanting to know more about God's love. Maybe Nicodemus viewed that God was going to strike him down if he broke one of those laws, or if he did a little work on the Sabbath, or whatever the case may be. And so Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, as he talks to him about being born again and that you must be born again. And remember, Nicodemus just kind of laughed at that, right? How can a man be born again? I mean, once he's already been born from his mother, how can that be? And so what Jesus says to him is, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. And then, of course, you know the rest of that verse. Nicodemus was coming to know the love of God. And I think, I believe that Nicodemus was already feeling that love of God from Jesus. Every time Jesus opened his mouth, every time Jesus did something, Nicodemus was watching and began to take that in and understand more about God's love right there. Karl Barth, who is one of the great theologians, he is dead now, but tremendous theologian, just this brilliant mind. One of his students one day asked him, how could you summarize your work, and or what would be one great profound thing that you would say about all that you've learned about God? And I think the student was anticipating this long, almost like a lecture that he would give him, maybe a summary of all of his theology. And in fact, that's really what he did. He began to sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. As simple as that. Carl began to understand early in his life that Jesus loved him. And that Jesus loved him, God loved him. And so today, know that God loves you. Just say it out loud. God loves me. Yeah. God loves you. And I wonder today, are you feeling that? Are you knowing that love in your life right now? In your circumstances, in your problems, in your challenges, in your victories, whatever the case may be, do you really know how much God loves you? Are you bathing in that love? I know you weren't this morning when you woke up, because I wasn't. I felt like a train hit me with that missing hour. But to know that God does love you, period, by the way. No strings attached, just God loves you, warts and all. That's a great thing to know and celebrate. But also, understanding that you don't have to perish would be something else that should lead you to celebrate. Nicodemus, or Jesus said to Nicodemus, that you may not perish. You believe in Jesus and you have eternal life or everlasting life, and you won't perish. And he wasn't talking about just the physical body dying or going to hell. He's talking about the kind of life, the quality of life that Nicodemus could have right there as he was still alive, that he could know and understand that if he continued to sin against God, or if he continued to go the wrong direction, then he would indeed perish. He would have a perishing kind of life. The person that God made him to be would really no longer exist, even as he lived his life. But he says, but you may have eternal life. And what Jesus meant by eternal life wasn't the hereafter when Nicodemus died, but that he could enjoy eternal life right then. Back in the time before people had refrigerators, and I don't think there's anybody in this room who remembers what it was like to not have a refrigerator. Anybody? Ralph? Okay. Odessa? Okay. This pew right here knows what it was like. Yeah, you would get ice. You would have to find some way of keeping something from perishing, right? And so the same thing is true for us. We uh, We have to understand that God has made us, and that when we decide to go our own way and go our own direction, we begin to perish, right? Just like Adam and Eve when they left the garden, or when they ate the fruit and then were thrown out of the garden, that their lives begin to perish. They would not live eternally. They would begin to die in that moment. And we are to know that we don't have to perish. So, which describes you this morning? Are you perishing or are you enjoying eternal life? I mean, like right now in your life, what best represents you? I think the symptoms of perishing would be that you would be unfulfilled and feeling unfulfilled, that you would have that restlessness in life, feeling lost, not really knowing where your life is going, not really knowing who you are anymore. I talk to people all the time who feel that way. And counter to that, I would say there are some symptoms or indicators of eternal life, that you would have joy, a joy inside of you that is not touched by the difficulties of the world, that cannot be changed or robbed or taken away. It is that joy that is deep inside of you, that sense of contentment and purpose in your life. That you would be bearing fruit, that's a good sign that you're enjoying eternal life. And in this season of Lent, we talk about repentance, that you understand that you're a sinner, but that you keep turning back to God. All of that is eternal life, and all of that is accessible now. Well, finally, Jesus talked about belief and emphasized the need to believe. He said, Nicodemus, you need to believe what I'm saying. You need to trust in what I'm saying. And he gives this example. He quotes from Numbers, as we heard earlier. And that's the story of Moses and the Israelites out in the wilderness. And the serpents, the snakes that are all out there, these venomous snakes. And so God told Moses to get a snake and put it on a stick and to plant it in the ground. And so when everybody got bit by a snake, all they had to do was look at that snake and they would be healed and they would be saved. And of course, you probably recognize this. If you go to the doctor's office, the icon, the symbol of medicine and good health would be the snake on the stick. Is that right, Dr. Harrington? Okay. Yeah. Yes, there you go. Little trivia this morning in church. And so the same thing is true with us. We can rejoice today in knowing that God has done something for us, that we could look at Jesus and we could believe in Jesus. And that word belief just means to commit, to trust. It's not just to go, okay, you know, I think that snake will heal me, or I think Jesus on the cross saves me. It is to believe by committing your life and giving your life over to Jesus and looking at him. And that's something that we are invited to do in this season, even more so than at other times, to look closely at Jesus, to stay in the Gospels, to hear the words of Jesus. I love one of the stanzas of our hymn that we just sang. The final stanza says, "Marvelous, infiniteless, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe." As we go into this fourth week of Lent, may we find ourselves believing, committing to walk with Jesus. Amen.